Joshua chapter 6. Let me read the entire chapter to you. 27 verses. I wonder if you can pay attention that long. I must start in chapter 5 if we're going to understand chapter 6. And I will read it omitting verse 1 because verse 1 is simply parenthetical, telling us something about the city that lies before them to be taken. You remember the captain, the prince, the leader of the Lord's host is speaking to Joshua in chapter 5, and look at verse 15. And the prince of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, what I've been telling you last Lord's Day evening about the angel of the Lord, it speaks of him as the angel of the Lord, and then suddenly you're talking about the Lord. And the same thing has happened here. Here is this prince or captain of the host, the Lord's host, and then he's talking to Joshua, and in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua. That's most important. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all the men of war, going about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn. I'll simply take it just as it is here. 7 ram's horns before the ark, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, or collapse. And the people shall go up, every man straight forward. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and said unto them, notice, the Lord says to Joshua, now Joshua is saying to the priests, and look at verse 7, and they said unto the people, and each time the ark is mentioned in verse 4, before the ark, this is what the Lord tells Joshua. Now in verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And they said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken unto people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord passed on and blew the trumpet, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward went after the ark, the priests blowing the trumpets as they went. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to compass the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rearward came up after the ark of the Lord, the priests blowing the trumpets as they went. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, that's that loud, long blast, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be devoted, even it and all that is therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when you have devoted it, you take of the devoted thing. So would ye make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are holy unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, both young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said unto the 2 men that had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men, the spies, went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, all her kindred also, they brought out, and they set them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, and the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the harlot, and her father's household, and all that she had, did Joshua stay alive, and she dwelt in the midst of Israel unto this day, because she hid the messengers whom the Lord sent to spy out Jericho. And then Joshua charges them about the rebuilding of the city. Let's speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the quiet passages of the Word of God, and then portions like this that are full of quietness, and then noise, and then bloodshed and shouting. We thank you for all parts of the Word of God, and we pray that we might understand some of the things in a better way tonight than we have before. So by thy Spirit, impart help and work upon the hearts of those that are listening. Give us a good time tonight. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to begin and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I will tell you now the reason that they did not circumcise their children after they left the land of Egypt. And the reason I give will be as good as any reason that anybody else gives. So listen. If you have one, then you may tell it to me. But this is the reason. Understand that in many things we do for the Lord that he desires, it is we who do the thing for the Lord. But the circumcision was to take place on the 8th day. Now, how many of you think that the children 8 days old submitted themselves to circumcision? You say no. If any child was circumcised, who was responsible for it? You say the parent. Why, of course. And it says that Amram and Jochebed, Moses' father and mother, saw that he was a goodly child, and they dealt with him in a certain way. Now, what I will do, because we only have so much time, is tell you that those who were circumcised that left Egypt were circumcised because of the volition of their parents. It had nothing to do with them. It was because they had faithful fathers and mothers that they were circumcised. But when they found themselves in the wilderness, what I read to you in Jeremiah chapter 9 is the scripture of them. God speaks of some people that are uncircumcised in their circumcision. It meant that all of those who came out of Egypt, indeed they were circumcised in the flesh, but they were uncircumcised in heart. And for that reason, after they come out and you discover their character, and you find it in Numbers chapter 13, their heart was not in the promised land. Their heart was in the place where they ate onions and leeks and garlic and melons. They remembered Egypt, and in Numbers chapter 13, when they saw the obstacles that stood before them in the promised land, they said, "Let us make us a captain and go back into Egypt." That is the character of those who were circumcised, but they were uncircumcised in their circumcision. And they who wanted to go back into Egypt, tell me, what interest would they have in circumcising their children in obedience to God, showing faithfulness to Him, and showing that they were those who were circumcised in heart as well as in body? You say they weren't that way, and that is why. And I've already shown you from the case of Moses how repulsive circumcision was to some, like Zipporah, Moses' wife, and Moses himself was stayed from circumcising his child because of his wife's beating. And so here are they, uncircumcised in heart, and they want to go back into Egypt. They have no intention of circumcising their child. And so, for all of those children that are born in the wilderness, they remain uncircumcised. Now, the beauty of it is this. When they come into the promised land, some of them are in their teens and 20s and 30s, and now they, of their own volition, submit themselves to circumcision. But that is the exception and not the rule. If you were circumcised according to God's will, it was on the eighth day, and it depended on the faithfulness and devotedness of your parents and not on you. So that is why I suggest that they did not circumcise them in the wilderness. Now, two things. First of all, the foolishness that I've been reading in the Bible from Exodus chapter 12 and then chapter 14 and then throughout the battle Israel has, it's all been foolishness. Just like what I read you tonight is absolute foolishness. Why? Think now. If you knew that the angel of death was going to come to destroy you, what would you think a logical way of escaping that death might be? Nobody would ever think of taking the blood of a lamb and putting it on the side posts and on the lintel. That's foolishness. And who could think, when Pharaoh and his army are behind you and you're at the Red Sea, who would ever think of getting across that Red Sea by telling a man to take a rod in his hand, lift it up, and then stretch forth his hand? And tell me this, who would ever think when the Amalekites were to be fought that the way that you were to overcome the Amalekites is to have Moses to go up to the top of a hill with a rod in his hand and lift up his hand? And last of all, in the portion that I read to you, here is the captain of the host of the Lord. And he tells Joshua how to be successful in overcoming Jericho. And Joshua is listening and he says, "Tell me how." And then he says, "This is what you are to do. You are to march around Jericho day by day." It's all absolute foolishness. Can't you see that? And that is what it says about foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And tell me, when they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, did any of their firstborn get smitten? You say no. When Moses lifted up the rod and stretched out his hand, did the Red Sea part? You say, yes. And when Moses was on the top of the hill with the rod in his hand, lifted up, did they overcome Amalek? You say, yes. And when they marched once a day and then seven times on the seventh day around Jericho, did Jericho fall? You say, yes. Well then, what did this foolishness turn out to be? You say, it turned out to be brilliance. But it was foolishness because it came from God, and God was determined that no flesh should glory in His sight. And so if the Israelites later were asked, how did you escape from Pharaoh and destroy the army? Why, if they had done it with their own power, what boasting there would be. They would simply have to say, Moses lifted up the rod and stretched forth his hand, and the sea opened up. Well, how did you overcome Amalek? Moses went up on top of the hill and held his hands and prayed, and we overcame Amalek. There would be absolutely no boasting, because God is determined that no flesh shall glory in His sight. And so this is why again and again we have the ways of God that in the eyes of man are looked upon as foolishness, but it says the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Now, if they had followed God's instructions from the heart and had failed, then that would have been an end to it. But no time when they did what God told them to do, the way He told them to do it, did they ever fail. And so this is what you and I should remember. If souls are going to be saved, God has only one way to save souls. It says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so how are we going to save people? There's only one way to save people. The preaching of the cross. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And so if a man came to Christ, if he were Nicodemus, if he were Zacchaeus, if a woman at the well of Samaria, it makes no difference who comes to Christ. They are saved the same foolish way by preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So remember that. All the things that God tells us in His Word, look at them. And if you're sure God has said them, however foolish they may be, follow those instructions. This is what God would have us to do. Because any time man did what God said, all went well. But when man thought that he could add, could increase, could improve God's plans, there was always failure. So follow the things that God has set forth in His Word. Notice this, that the prince of the host, the Lord host, the captain, he is speaking to Joshua, and he's the one that tells him to do what he's supposed to do. What is so excellent is this, that the things that he told him to do were absolutely unnecessary. Why? Because if you examine the 35 miracles that Christ has recorded in the New Testament, you will find that the same miracle upon one individual is performed in a different way upon another individual. At times, there are elaborate rituals going on. At other times, absolutely none. For instance, when one leper comes to him, he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord Jesus touches him and says, I will, be thou made clean. And he was cleansed. And yet in Luke 17, 10 lepers cry to the Lord from afar. And he simply says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, was it necessary for him to touch that first leper? You say, no. And when he performed the other miracles, all the elaborate rituals, was it necessary? When the man born blind, he made clay, put it on his eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam, and he said, now you wash and come seeing. Was that necessary? You say, not really. And was it necessary for the Lord to be present when one was sick before he could be healed? You say, no. I remember the nobleman's son was at a distance, and the Lord Jesus simply said, Your son did it. Go your way. So understand that whenever God gives elaborate details such as these for taking the city of Jericho, there is nothing inherently powerful in the ritual. It is what it symbolizes. You'll find in Mark chapter 6 that the disciples were empowered to heal and cast out demons, and when they did it, they anointed with oil. The oil wasn't necessary. It was a symbol of how it was accomplished. And in like manner, do you think that the Lord had to have all of these Israelites march day after day, and then 7 times to march, and all this detailed way going around Jericho? Do you think it's possible that he could have said to them, go and surround Jericho and shout? Do you think the same thing could have happened? You say, yes, of course it could. So when this is so, try to find something of significance in the ritual, the instructions that God gives. Now, this is what he told them to do. All the men of war were to march around the city. First of all, you have the armed Israelites going at the front. And then you have the 7 priests blowing the 7 ram horns behind them. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant carried by the priests. And after that, you have the rearward soldiers following. And this is the order of the march as they went round and round Jericho, blowing the ram horn. Now, do you think that when they were going around Jericho, each day their marching was vibrating the earth and the walls were shaking and getting looser and looser, and when they were blowing those ram horns going around, that the walls were getting weaker and weaker? Do you think so? You say, not at all. Of course not. It is simply that God was teaching his people some kind of lesson before he, of his own power, caused those walls to fall flat. And this is what it was. It is that when the foolishness of God speaks to you, you obey it. And thank God, I can show you that they did believe God. And in number 13, they did not have faith. But I know that in Joshua chapter 6, they did. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And so it's not that they were without hope in mockery walking around, but they had faith that when they had completed the will of God, the walls would fall flat. Because it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell flat. So what is God teaching? It is this. If they have to go around once a day, and then on the 7th day, 7 times, I know that God is teaching them obedience. He is teaching them trust. And he is teaching them patience. Because each day when they went around, no change had taken place. And so he was teaching them patience, he was teaching them obedience, and he was teaching them trust. And that's why he did it that way. And I noticed that there are 7 days and then 7 times in 1 day. And if we had time, we could look up these portions. But you will see that when the priests, the sons of Aaron, were consecrated, it says, they shall be consecrated 7 days, and they shall fulfill their consecration. And so 7 days made it full consecration. And when they marched around that city 7 times, that was fullness of faith, and fullness of patience, and fullness of obedience. This is what God is telling us. And so for that reason, after the 1st day, the 2nd, the 3rd, the 7th, and then on the 7th day, 7 times around, their faith was perfected, and their obedience was perfected, and their trust was protected. And so this is what God is doing. It says that he could have taken them immediately into the promised land, but he had other plans, and that God could have given them the victory immediately, but he had other plans. And so if, instead of immediately, there is time involved and ritual involved, do what God says. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And so they had need of promise. And it says afterwards, yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. And so here we have been doing God's will all these years, waiting, because the Savior said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. When? In the fullness of time, he came the first time. In the fullness of time, he shall come the second time. And so we continue to be patient. You have need of patience, then do the will of God. And you have need to obey God. How much patience it takes, and how it unseemly it is that anything shall ever be accomplished. And at the same time, you need to trust God, knowing that he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. This is what God is telling you. Now this, I want you to understand about the significance of Jericho. Egypt has a spiritual significance. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 11. It says, spiritually, it is Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. That's all I'll tell you for now. That geographical places have spiritual significances. And Egypt has a spiritual significance, a geographical spiritual significance. It's the world in one sense, and also where they are in the wilderness, and then they're coming into the promised land. That has a spiritual significance. And finally, after 40 years, they are entering into the promised land that God has promised them. And they're in the promised land, and 5 miles up the road, 5 miles to Gilgal, 2 more miles to Jericho, you have this obstacle that is preventing them from going into the promised land and enjoying all the blessings that God has given them. And what does it mean to you? It's just this. Here is progress in the Christian life, and here is Jericho stopping them from making progress into the promised land. And Jericho is a picture of that obstacle that keeps you from going on to full obedience and faith and trust in the Lord. Because here is Jericho, and they were not coming out to fight from Jericho. Well, let's pass it by and go on to the promised land. If you did, eventually they would come and destroy you from the back. And so they have to be destroyed. And what happens is this, that yes, some have left Egypt, gotten through the wilderness, and they are a few miles in the promised land, but they come up against Jericho. And here is an obstacle that they will not overcome according to the instructions of God. And what happens? They only get so far in the enjoyment of the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, sitting under your own vine and fig tree, claiming your possessions, all of these things are yours, but not until Jericho is destroyed. Now, what is the obstacle that prevents my going on and enjoying Christ to the full? If it were Samson, it would be a woman. You're going to find that with Achan, it is silver and gold, and a Babylonish garment, just like with Zacchaeus, until Christ met him up that sycamore tree, it was the lust for gold. For Diotrephes, it's wanting preeminence. And so for some, it is alcohol, it is drugs. Here is a Jericho. And until that is overcome, your fellowship with God will be limited. Because how can one who is a drunkard, a drug addict, how can he enter into full fellowship with God? Tell me, when David sinned with Bathsheba, how could there be full fellowship with God? And when Achan stole that silver and gold and Babylonish garment, tell me, how could there be fellowship with God? And so there are these obstacles, And these obstacles keep us from going into the promised land and enjoying that life that Christ came to give. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. It prevents. Now this, just this, that finally, when they did everything that God told them to do, and they shouted, it said the walls fell flat. Well then, all comes to an end. That's just the beginning. That's what God did for them. Then they had to go in with the sword and destroy everything that was in that city of Jericho, lest it be raised again. And that's what happened. We get to a place where we can destroy our enemies. God has brought us there. But then, who wants to go in? And young and old, male and female, slaughter them completely. And yet we've read, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And so these are some of the lessons that God gives us in Joshua 6. I'm his God.